Titus chapter 1. We were looking at elders. And not really a coincidence. It wasn't planned. But last week we took a break as we had communion and looked at Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed. We talked about how the healing that God gives us is a deep healing. It's a soul healing, primarily. He is interested in dealing with the real issues of our souls, not just superficial bodily issues. At this point, that is where the healing begins. And he deals with us in our real needs. And as we look at elders today, it's tied. You know, it's amazing how God ties these things together. We're going to look at elders as healers, in a sense, in the church. And we're looking at elders as doctors for the truth, or doctors with the truth, this morning. Titus chapter 1, 5 to 9. Paul says this: "This is why I left you in Crete," he tells Titus, his ward, "so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So that's the command. That's the first order of priority. But there is a qualification. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open, and we saw this is about the faithfulness of the children, are not open to any charge of debauchery, loose living, or insubordination, rebellion. This is the children. And he says, "For an overseer, as God's steward," and we saw this, is the ultimate description of this overseer, "he must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable," on the positive side, "a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined." And this is our verse for today. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine," or healthy doctrine, "and also to rebuke those who contradict it," that is healthy doctrine. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us this morning and show us your care for us, how you have cared for us by requiring qualified men to lead the church. But also, Lord, that we would have a high standard in our own lives. That we would not abdicate our own walk with you and say, no, that's for the leaders. But to see that even the qualifications of leaders are really the standard that is set for all Christians. And those who live as examples of this are qualified as leaders. And so, Lord, convict us all. Not just that we may look for the right leaders, but we want to live in a way that shows the grace of God leading to godliness in our own lives. We ask that your Spirit would teach us, give us hearing and humility. Maybe we hear things that we don't want to hear. But if it comes from you, help us to accept it and receive it with joy. In Jesus' name. Doctors for truth. Now, there's a big sort of a trend, and it's a good trend, it's a good topic that is under discussion: public health, right? Especially in a country like India. And I am no expert, but as I was thinking of the fact that we live in a land and there are areas that people are poor and suffering and there is a lot of needs, two of the things that came to my mind even as I looked at this text was, when you look at a group like that, you're thinking of, in one side, the nutrition that they need. And often poverty hinders people from getting the proper nutrition that they need in order to be strong. Right? That's how health works. You need to have some sort of physical strength. But then also you have the need to prevent corruption from diseases entering into that community as well. Right? And so hygiene is another discussion that you would have, combating disease. Because no matter how healthy you are, if you have disease, then that's going to hinder your overall health. And, I mean, NGOs, and we have people here into this, and say they would know better, but they would go a long way into providing key people, right? Doctors, health workers, into those communities who can help do those things, to give nutrition and to prevent disease, right? Health, hygiene, so that that group, that community can be strong. And it's interesting, as we look at this text, as we look at verse 9, so it is with spiritual health. God wants us to be strong, but he also wants us to be clean, disease-free, spiritually speaking. We need health, we need nutrition, and we need protection from spiritual disease. Because of wrong understanding, and disease, spiritual disease comes from a wrong understanding that comes from false teaching and it leads to ungodliness. You know, if you think wrong about God's word, you will live wrong. It leads to ungodliness. And as we look at Titus, while we're looking at Titus and why we're doing a series in Titus, you remember from how I introduced this, is to see that God wants to minister His grace to the world. And He does that primarily through local churches. He has ordained. Jesus said, what? I will build my church. That is the institution that He treasures. No other institution comes from God apart from the church. And if you want to be effective in the ministry of God, and I'm not talking about in the world, then you need to be somehow part of, associated with the local church. And within this pattern, Titus is written to a young pastor who is a planter in a church in Crete. Paul gives this young man a structure for what this should look like. Because the grace of God is not just something, you know, that you just throw out, you know. You take the help and you throw it and somehow people will catch it. It is ministered in a proper way. Because there is the chance of adulteration. There is the chance of false teaching. And so when you look at Titus, it seems to be in a framework of the grace of God, which leads to godliness and good works, both in the church and in the world. Right? That's the whole focus. The grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of work and work of Christ, what He does, it leads to godliness and good works in the church and in the world. But there's a way that is given and you would say managed within the context of a healthy local church. And God, just like we have in human social service, God has appointed special men, special agents through which He wants to give His grace to the church and to the world. And this is the man that we've been looking at called an elder. Also, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the same person is also called in different parts of scripture, three different things. Sometimes elder, sometimes pastor, sometimes overseer or bishop. Some Bibles will say bishop. Whenever you see this, whenever you see pastor, elder, overseer, bishop, you know it's talking about the same role. There are no three different roles. It's three ways of describing the same role, and we'll look at this a little further later on. And so, we're looking at what elders are supposed to be. And in verse 5 to 8, what we read today but dealt with 2 weeks ago, we looked at the characteristic of the elder, what his life should be. If he is not this, and you must see that this is not something he becomes, you know. You appoint him and then he will become this. No, no, no. It says what? If anyone is, then you appoint. That's the idea. Right? So the qualification of elder is first before he's given that role. You cannot say, no, I'm training him to be an elder. He's elder in training. He's not there yet, you know. Then he's not elder in training. Because as soon as you say elder in training, then you already said he's going to be an elder at the end of it. Right? And so we're looking at the prerequisites. And we are a young church, and this is good for many even to think about. If you're thinking of serving God, whether full-time or not, do I fit these qualifications? Right? And so, godliness, verse 5 to 8. And we've seen godliness, Paul says in verse 5 to 8, it is related to this word above reproach. Above reproach. I think we're going to have some distraction today. Thank you, James. Above reproach is a word that is like something with handles, right? Something that you can hold on to. And the idea is not that, you know, you come into a position of prominence, people are going to oppose you. That's how it works, right? You put yourself out there, people are going to oppose you. That's not what it's talking about. Above reproach is saying when they oppose you, do they have any valid reasons? Does anything stick? Are there any handles? That's the idea. And the elder must be above reproach, not just generally, but it specifically says, right, with his wife and kids, in his family, are there any issues that you see that, hey, this guy has got problems, do they stick? What about in the church and in the world? The way he does business, the way he functions in community. Do people have a problem with the way he relates? You getting it? He must be above reproach. And the descriptions we looked at length last week, hopefully this week, we won't be as much at length. But anyways, This week, we're going to look at one specific characteristic. Not just his godliness, but his approach to the gospel. He must be qualified, and I put it this way, as a doctor, like a doctor, with regards to the truth of God. This is a unique characteristic of the elder. Because the goal is the health of the church. And so he must love that which gives good health. That's the idea. And so as we're going to look at this, I put it in this form. The elder is a doctor of truth. He must be holding fast to the gospel. This is verse 9. For two main reasons. Nutrition, that we may be strong. And hygiene, that we may be disease free. That's the idea that we're going to look at, right? And so we're going to look at this in three marks. And let's look at the first one. You can follow in your notes. Verse 9. We're all going to get this from verse 9. Firstly, in order for him to be a minister of good health for the church, he must love good health. Verse 9a, what does it say? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And that's where I get this idea that the elder is like a spiritual doctor. Now, if you look at the church and the teaching of the church, and you find this in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, there are two main offices. One is elder, and there is deacon. That's how the church is split up, the leadership of the church. And the deacon, and you can read this from Acts 6, there's where it starts, is that person who's been given that specific work. He must also have a high standard of godliness, but his role is to do things like, you know, in Acts chapter 6, there was this problem that came up in the church. In fact, let's go there. There was a problem that came up in the church, and there was some conflict happening about the widows in the church, and who would allot and distribute the food to the widows. It says in verse 1, a complaint by the Greeks arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, daily necessities, right? And it says the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, the apostles, they did this. It says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. This is the priority of the elders. Therefore, they appointed the 7 who would do the work of dealing with these day-to-day issues. You see? So that's the deacon. The deacon is the servant. Again, you know, I am archdeacon of this denomination. It's nonsense. It doesn't come from the scripture, right? You know, you've heard that term, archdeacons? You know, it's like saying, I'm the main servant, which means you work the hardest, right? And you work the most dirty. You get into the most dirty thing. But no, usually the archdeacon is somebody who's untouched by anyone, right? In fact, you yourself can't touch them. It's that sort of a thing, you know? But here, the whole creation of this role of deacon is for serving. And the elder, on the other hand, as we saw in Acts 6:5, you can read it in your own time, is primarily about preaching the word of God in prayer. In other words, it is about spiritual leadership through the word of God. Right? That's his role. Caring for the people of God spiritually. And the idea is the deacon comes into play, so he is not distracted. The elder is not distracted from properly caring. You know, we saw this last week. Ultimately, the main issues of our life are not the physical issues, even though they do contribute to our spiritual issues. But ultimately, it is the spiritual issues. Spiritually guiding the flock. Judging doctrinal issues. If you have this question about scripture, if you're struggling with somebody's been teaching something different, you know, the elder is the one, the pastor is the one who you would come to for that. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. As he talks, Paul talks to Timothy about similar things. And he talks about the overseer, which again we saw is another word for elder. He says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, again the same word, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That is a significantly different description of the elder apart from the deacon. Able to teach. And that's what we see here in 9a. Paul is describing in another way this ability to teach. And he describes it as a love for the gospel. A love for the gospel. If a man doesn't love the gospel and he's in charge of the church, he may have skills, managerial skills. He may have intrinsic akkal, you know, to deal with people. The resources that he will draw from in his leadership are his own strength. his own strategy. And what God is saying is, that's all very well, but that's not going to lead to healthy people, spiritually healthy people. They may be well organized, but they will not be spiritually healthy. Because there's only one thing that makes people spiritually healthy, the grace of Christ. And so the leader must not be just somebody who's gifted, you know, an administrator, that kind of thing, but who loves the gospel. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. His stewardship is the gospel. And his kit, this doctor, his kit is the gospel, is what he's saying. Before we get into verse 9, I just want to say another thing. Look at this. I mentioned this. The three terms used in the scriptures for elder are pastor, overseer or bishop, and what's the third one? Elder, right? Pastor is another word that means shepherd, right? What does the shepherd do? Cares. Cares for the flock like sheep, right? Spiritual care. Now, how can a pastor care if he doesn't have the resource of the gospel? You see? What is the resource? The gospel of Christ. How do you care for people when somebody is going through suffering? When somebody has issues with sin? I can't just come there and say, you know, it's all going to be alright. You know? Well, what guarantee do you give me? I can only give a guarantee and really care for you by showing you who Jesus is and what He can do in your life. You see? His resource is the gospel. What about an elder? An elder tells us that this man is ahead of the rest, spiritually speaking, right? He's got some wisdom to offer, right? But again, when I'm dealing with the flock of God, how do I give wisdom? My own wisdom only reaches a certain point and it's not guaranteed, right? The resource ultimately of wisdom is the Word of God through the Spirit, right? The Spirit gives true wisdom. Same thing with the other description, the overseer, right? The overseer speaks of this man as a visionary, the one who is able to have an oversight of the flock. Resources for leadership, decision making. Where do I get my ideas and strategy? You know, when we look at this young church, where are we going? You know, I'm just going to think, because I have some managerial skills, I'll plan out this. No! It's about looking through the Word of God, the Gospel, seeing what Christ's plan is, and then mediating that to the flock. You see, it's all related to the Gospel. And that's why Paul says, in order for this man to be truly qualified to be God's leader of the flock, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. He's holding firm to what? The Word, but the faithful Word. It's the faithful Word, the trustworthy Word. And what trustworthy word? Some trustworthy word that he comes up with? No. As taught. So it's already been taught. What is Paul saying? He's not creating this. Man has to not create some teaching every Sunday. You know? This is a message that I've come up with. Let's see if it's good. No. He must hold firm to that which already exists. Faithful to something old. You know? We love in our generation version 6. What has come out? Version 6, right? That's the iPhone 6, right? We love the new numbers, right? We are into the stuff. It may not have any revolutionary changes, really, but we say it's the best thing, right? Because why? It's the newest thing, you see? And we bring that idea into the church, and this is refreshing. Because what this is telling us is, it doesn't have to be new in order to be good. In fact, the older it is, the more faithful it is to the old teaching, the more trustworthy it is. The trustworthy word as already taught. And what really Paul is talking about is that the elder must love the age-old story of Jesus. And where did we get that from? Where do we get that from? Where did Titus get that from? Titus got that from the apostle Paul. So do we. So do we, right? The teachings of the apostle. What he's been talking about, grace and peace. You remember verse 4? Which leads to godliness. And one way is where we'll see teaching. The one way that he can hold fast to his gospel is through the teaching of it. But another way to hold fast to the gospel is to live by it, right? And that's why we saw verse 5 today. His life has changed. And here's the thing. If we just left ourselves at 2 weeks ago, our message, we'd see, okay, an elder must be above reproach. He must live a good life. Now, this kind of man comes in and he says, let me tell you how to live a good life. Hard work and discipline. You must be disciplined. Right? What has he done? He has moved away from the gospel. You see? And so really what this is talking about is that the elder, the leader, must always be exemplary in his life, but always telling people, where I get this from is from Jesus. I get this from Jesus. Only Jesus is able to do this in my life. And the same Jesus that I have, you can have. You know, because many of us, our personalities are different. One person may be like, you know, a military kind of person who is just intrinsically disciplined, right? And so some things he's able to do. And you say, yeah, you do that, but I can't. I'm not built like that. And then you say, I can't live like that, you know. But when it comes to godliness, all of us can be like this, because the energy doesn't come from our personalities, it doesn't come from our abilities, it comes from Christ and the gospel, the grace of Christ. You see, this is what the elder should be like. Teaching the gospel and living the gospel, holding fast to the truth and the effects of the gospel, and what Paul is talking about. In his words, constantly pointing back to the gospel. Okay, so he must love the gospel. He must love the gospel. His spiritual kit is the gospel. And what he does with it, he must hold fast in verse 9 to the trustworthy word as taught. What does it say in the second part of verse 9? So that he may be able to give instruction, that's one thing. And secondly, able to refute. You see that in verse 9? Right? He must hold fast, love the gospel, and the effect of his loving the gospel is he's able to instruct and refute. And that's where I get the next 2 points, where instruction is about nutrition and refuting is about prevention of disease. So the second thing, an elder must be able to give spiritual nutrition. The verse says, so that he must hold fast to the trustworthy gospel, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And the word here for giving instruction is an interesting word, because really it's a word that is about building up. It's about building up. It's about, really help, edification, giving instruction in sound. So when you give this sound instruction, the result is that people are built up, they're encouraged. That's the idea. And the first thing that we need to understand is that this person, if the goal is that I'm able to build up people with sound doctrine, it means that I'm able to handle sound doctrine, right? That's the idea, right? Able to handle sound doctrine. We saw in 1 Timothy 3:2, able to teach. Able to teach. It's one thing to love the gospel. And the question should occur in us, you know, as we function in this church. What should the leaders of this church look like? What should our pastor look like? Right? What should the people look like who we think should be leaders? Not just that they are full of gifts. That's not the idea. Because, or somebody, you know, that person always loves the gospel. It's one thing to love the gospel. In fact, every Christian should love the gospel, right? Imagine if we look at this church and I take a survey, you know, of let's take a survey, how many people love the gospel? And maybe 50% put up their hands. That'd be a little bit weird, right? Right? So every Christian loves the gospel. That doesn't qualify everybody to be leaders. It is another thing to be able to use the gospel effectively. Effectively. You need to be able to handle the word of God. You see, he must hold fast so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He's like a doctor who has a kit. It's one thing, you know, I buy a medical kit. Now on Flipkart you can get everything, right? Right, Abhi knows, right? OLX, Flipkart, you can get these medical kits also, right? So I buy one, and then I say I'm a doctor and I go to some village. Right? I'm not qualified. Just because I have the kit doesn't mean I'm qualified. I need to be able to use it. And this is helping us see that the people whom God chooses as leaders must have some kind of training. I'm not talking about seminary necessarily, but some kind of training so that they are able to use. Because in our churches, we have this kind of thinking. On one hand, we have some people who are anti-intellectual, right? Anything to do with books is unspiritual. Oh, the reading of books, Ecclesiastes says, right? There are too many books, right? This guy is not really spiritual. But I trust in the Spirit. I don't read books. I trust in the Spirit. You know? Anti-intellectual. as if seminary or training alone kills your spiritual life. Now, seminary, you know, if you go to a school and study, it could kill your spiritual life, just like being in this church could kill your spiritual life. What kills your spiritual life? If you're not doing the things that you do and walking with Jesus at the same time, right? Anti-intellectual. And this helps us. He must be able to teach. He must be able to give instruction. Other churches, they don't have trained men. We say, we don't train our pastors. We don't have official pastors. And so you'll have services like this where just random men will stand up. We believe in male leadership, but they'll stand up and they haven't prepared, they haven't done anything. They just said, God gave me this verse this morning. And 2 hours they'll be talking about something that you won't be able to repeat after the sermon is done. And they say, what? The Spirit gave me this message. You know, it's like when you go to a party and your friend is behaving in an embarrassing manner. And people are looking at you like, don't look at me, it's not my problem, right? That's the Spirit. The Spirit is saying to this person, don't look at me, I didn't do this with you. You know, I didn't give you this message. Don't blame me. People are falling asleep in your congregation. Don't blame me. You getting it? And this is the result of a false understanding of spirituality. What being led by the Spirit means. For many people, being led by the Spirit means not hard work, but just sort of magically something will download in my head. If I put a Bible under my pillow and sleep on Saturday night, I will have a message on Sunday morning for the flock. And the tragedy is there is no health, there is no nutrition. People are weak in the church. And everybody's talking about being led by the Spirit. But the Spirit is nowhere. Let me give you a verse. Turn a couple of pages back to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is speaking to another young man in the church. And this is a good verse. Because Timothy is an elder qualified man. And he says what to this person? 2:15. He tells Timothy, he commands Timothy, do your best to do what? To present yourself to God as one approved. Right? So Timothy, make sure that the way that you work, you do your best so that God is the one who's showing favor on you. And how would you do that? He continues. He says what? A worker who has no need to be ashamed. That means I'm a worker. Timothy, you need to be able to say before God, I'm a worker who's not ashamed. And how would you not be ashamed? If I correctly handle the word of truth. You see that? You see that? He's telling Timothy what? Work hard so that you are able to teach properly God's word. Study to present yourself. That is the idea. Do your best. Study to present yourself to God as one approved. You see? Paul has no problem with a spiritual person being a studious person. In fact, the two things go together if you're really spiritual. Why? Why? You remember John 16? How is the Spirit described when Jesus tells of the coming of the Spirit? He says what? Who's going to come? When He, the Spirit of truth. Now, how can we love a Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth and not love truth? You see? He's the Spirit of truth who glorifies Christ. So I can say with full confidence that without accurately handling the truth, taking time to study and learning how to study, and this is where discipleship helps. I don't say you have to go to seminary. You can come to your pastor, learn from somebody who has walked ahead of you. Right? Without accurately handling the truth, you cannot claim to be Spirit-filled. You see that? I am a Spirit-filled person. God talks to me every day. Have you opened the Bible? No. God talks to me every day. I pray. Somehow. You're not Spirit-filled. You're something else, you know. Maybe gas, you know, we have a lot of spices in our food. Maybe that's the mistake that you're making. You're confusing the feelings that you have. But we know that the Spirit is where truth exists and Christ's glory exists. Mark, let me give you. You want to be in a Spirit-filled church? We all should want to be in a Spirit-filled church. Here's the mark of a Spirit-filled church. Not that everybody will be talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at John 16, the end of John 16. Jesus says, the Spirit, He will glorify Me. The Spirit is 100% focused on edifying the people by having them glorify Christ. So you want to be in a spiritual place? They will not be saying, Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. They will be saying, Jesus, we exalt You. They will be full of Christ and full of the truth. When they're worshipping Christ with passion and exalting the truth of Christ with passion, you know the Holy Spirit is working in power. Because you will also see, not just with their words, you'll see their lives are changed. And only the Spirit can change lives. You see? He must be able to handle sound doctrine. It's important that he's a student of God's Word and seeking the Spirit as he studies God's Word. But it's not enough that he's just able to be a student. Because here's another thing. There are many people who are intrinsically studious. Right? We call them nerds, right? And they are teachers. Some of them are even teachers. And they think, I'm a teacher, so I can teach God's Word. And so they come and they teach God's Word, and again, people are going to sleep. Right? We didn't understand anything they said. It was all very intellectual. But we didn't get anything out of it. You see? So teaching alone is not the issue. Teaching is not the issue. Some teachers who open up God's Word are the boringest kind of teachers. Let's all admit, right? And this is where this Word helps us. Look at verse 9 again. He must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to encourage. This is the meaning of this Word. Give instruction in sound doctrine. Not just download information. I read the commentaries this week. Let me tell you what the commentaries say. So all the information about all the different ideas of each word and everything, then you get it and you're like, wow, man, the Word of God is so deep. So what does it say? I don't know, but it's deep. That's not encouragement in sound doctrine. In fact, that is discouragement, because you start feeling like only a certain kind of person can understand God's Word. And so, this helps us to understand the elder's qualification. Interesting here. It says that he must be able to give instruction in what? Sound doctrine. This is an amazing word. Now, I don't like to do this, but the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and some Aramaic, right? And so as we look at Titus, the original Greek word for sound doctrine is interesting. I'll sound it out for you. Hygieno. Does that sound like something to you? We mentioned before, hygiene. You see, the English word for hygiene comes from this Greek word. They're related, and the idea is that which accords with good health. That which accords with good health. So he's able to encourage people with a doctrine that accords with good health. Spiritual nourishment is the idea. You see, that's why I'm talking about doctors and all of this today. The elder's qualification, that he holds fast to a healthy gospel, it's transforming him. You know, it's like you go to a doctor and you say, I've gone to a dietitian because I have some diet problems. And you go there and he's this massively fat person. Right? I'm the dietitian. They're like, okay, wait a minute, you know. Because then you think, maybe the stuff that he's going to tell me is not going to be in accord with what I actually want. And I might end up like him, right? You're getting it? So, if the elder is to be able to give sound doctrine that encourages people, and he's an obese Christian, right? He himself is not sound because of his own nourishment through the gospel, then stay away from that kind of a man, is the idea. So, he holds fast to the healthy gospel, and then he uses that thing that he himself is drawing from to make sure that the flock is healthy as well, is the idea. Good health, not just big brains. That's the idea here. To encourage in sound doctrine is not big brains alone. It is good spiritual health. And what does good spiritual health look like? On a day-to-day basis. Because you have jobs. You have families. You have struggles in your life. Good spiritual health is not just the energy to live in all those contexts for the glory of God, but also when opposition comes, to draw on Christ. That's good health, right? God is my refuge and strength. I trust in Jesus. Those are the things that lead to good health. Not just big brains. You could be... It's amazing. There are so many people who are full of scripture. But when things happen in their life, they talk all kinds of nonsense because they are not able to live healthily for Jesus. Healthy Christian living comes from the gospel. And so this is important that we understand. He's able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Now I want to talk about this, just a sidestep here, to give us an overview in a sense of the history of the church. Now I've said the word history, we've already tuned up, right? Let me help you in this. This is an important thing. Because the elder, the pastor, is the agent of the gospel in the church today. This is amazing. God is building his church. Jesus is building his church. God has given this agent, right? And this is how it looks in the context of how Christ is building his church. Now, we all know of construction because it's happening all around us, right? You're looking outside your window. Outside our window, there's this nice green patch of land. And we're thinking that one day it's going to disappear, right? And this mark would be that patch gets cleared, a hole is dug, and what happens first? They lay the foundation, right? Then what happens? They begin to build the slabs, right? Then what happens? Once the slabs are made, then they begin to fill in the brickwork. And then they begin to do the facade, the painting and the plastering and all of that, right? Things happen in order. Now, it would be weird if you see they dig the hole and they build a foundation. And then they build a slab and then they build another foundation. On the slab. It does make sense, right? These things are done in order. And it would not make sense if they built the structure, put the brickwork, and then begin to, I don't know, expand the building again, because you're saying this is not working. Or they don't build a foundation and just build pillars on top of the mud, right? And they say, we'll give you a good deal on this house. Right? You're like, okay, you can have your good deal, right? You see, there is an order to building. And scripture uses the terminology of building for the church. Okay? So with that in mind, now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about the church. This is important. This is important that I tell you this as we talk about elders being able to handle the scripture. We talked about the foundation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. If you read 11 onwards, you'll see that Paul is talking about the great gospel that brings people not just from Jewish backgrounds, but Gentiles all across the earth, and unites them into one people through the gospel. All are one, because Jesus saves equally and all are equally sinners, right? And he says this, so then you are therefore no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, verse 19, with the saints and members of what? The household of God. He's beginning to use building terminology. The household of God. And what is the household of God built on? What comes first? The foundation. And is the foundation repeated or is a one-time thing? Just follow with the language now. It says, built on the foundation, verse 20. And what is the foundation of?
Apostles and prophets.
And so people were asking the question, you're talking about elders, what about, you know, apostles, prophets, and those kind of people? What does the Bible say? They're the foundation of the church. And once the foundation is laid, we don't build the foundation again. And the question to ask is, what is the primary role of apostles and prophets? And it's interesting that as the Bible speaks of all these men, it's all related to truth in some way. What did the apostles and prophets do? What did Paul do? Primarily, he wrote down from the Spirit scripture. In fact, in John 16, when Jesus talks to the 12, the 11 who would be apostles, right? He tells them what? The Spirit of truth is going to be coming and guiding you into all the truth. He's not talking about a general, he's talking about this. You will complete all that I have for you for life and godliness. That's the commission for the apostles. The prophets in the Old Testament did the same thing, right? They spoke from God. You see, that foundation is laid. Why is it not that I come every Sunday and say, let's wait for a message from God. God is going to speak. And then I say some utterance. Because the foundation of revelation has already been laid. That was the role of apostles and prophets. You see that? They declared God's revelation. They received all truth. Now, jump with me to chapter 4, verse 11. So, in that context, Paul says, God has given gifts to the church. And it says what? Verse 11? He gave what? The apostles, the prophets. Now, you know that's the foundation of the church, right? What are the pillars? What are the slabs of the church? It says what? Evangelists and pastor teachers. That's one role, pastor teachers. They are the slabs. You getting it? Well, where's the brickwork? It says, he gave the apostles, prophets, the foundation is built, the evangelists, with that, which are the people who plant churches, that's the idea, and the shepherds and teachers, those who nourish the church, and they do what? To equip what? The saints to do what? The work of ministry. Who does the brickwork of ministry? Who ministers to the church? No, pastors are paid for that. No, the Bible says actually the pastor is just there to equip the saints so they do the work of ministry. So that you're calling up, as you're equipped by the pastor, you're calling up a sister, you're calling up a sister and saying, I know you're going through this trouble, let me give you some scripture. Let me minister to you. You getting it? Or you're working, my brothers are sitting with each other and saying, hey, what about, you know, how is your spiritual life going? Let's talk through scripture. That's the work of ministry, and it's not just one person who's doing it. You need to get away from this. You see the idea? The picture is, the church is built up when every part does its part. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. The gospel is already given. We don't have to invent the gospel. The structure, the slabs, as people like me, elders, pastors do, right? And we are faithful to that foundation. We don't have to build a new foundation. We take the gospel and we equip the saints. And then the saints do the work of ministry. You see the picture. You see the picture. Go back to Titus. That's the context in which Paul is talking. Equip, building up. And it is my role to build you up so that you are strong and able to minister to others in the church as well. You see? Strong. Equipped, built up, good health. And what does good health ultimately look like? You look like Jesus. If you read Ephesians onwards, 11 onwards, you'd see. So that the whole body looks like Christ. Looks like Jesus. Firm in faith. Growing in godliness and good works. Okay, so finally, not just able to give instruction or encourage in sound doctrine, but finally, able to rebuke those who contradict you. That's the third point. Not just nutrition, but hygiene. You must have an expectation every week that when you come to the preaching of God's word, you will be nourished by the gospel. If that's not happening, then come and talk to me. Hey, pastor, you know what? I'm not hearing the gospel. I'm not hearing of Jesus. I'm not being encouraged. You know? Because that's my role. I want to be healthy. And we have a discipleship program. That's the purpose of it. Hey, would you meet with me? Ask me. I'd love to. But also, not just nourishment, but hygiene. The third part of verse 9. Not just able to build up, instruct in sound doctrine, also able to refute those who speak against it. Able to refute. This is a good word for us to have. Able to refute. Not just able to build up through the gospel, but able to refute. Think about, you know, we're talking about community health, for instance. Now, suppose you are in charge of a community, right? And you're looking after their health. And you've been there for a while, and now it's monsoon season, and there's a rise of cholera or TB and that kind of thing, right? There's problems going on. Now somebody comes into the community, you know this man very well, and he's a very stubborn person. He's selling barf golas, you know barf golas? Barf golas, we love barf golas, right? Only problem is he's using unfiltered water, and he's been dipping his plates and all that stuff in the local sewers, right? This is bad, and he's refused to change. Now children are going and buying the barf golas, right? Would you stop him? Would you stop him? Or would you say, yeah, children love sweet things. Why are you, being so judgmental? You getting it? No, there's no question that this person is doing something wrong and evil. He's bringing ill health and death into this community. You see? And what Paul is saying is, just like that in the church, we need to move away from a namby-pamby sort of, if you're a Jesus person, then you say no what's perceived as strongly to anybody. Don't be judgmental. Don't speak, how you spoke so badly to that person, What Paul is saying is, not just he must refute, he must be able to refute. You see that? He must be able to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. Why? Because just like that barf kola guy, the issue is the health of the flock. A pastor or somebody who wants to be an elder must be somebody who is known to, when the time comes, not always, but when the time comes, he's able to take a stand and say, no, what is coming across from you is false. It does not accord with the gospel. It is wrong. In our Indian culture, we have a problem with saying this is right and wrong, no? We'll say what? Yeah, you're right in one sense. Like, I don't know what one sense, you know? I'm saying this is white, he says it's black. No, you're right in one sense, if you, and then you think, if you turn the light off, then it's black. Something like that. So we want to say that person is okay, right? We are like that. We have a hard time saying, hey man, that's yellow, it's not black, you know? It's wrong. And if you keep insisting that it's yellow, either you're colorblind or you're foolish. You're getting it? We need to get back that idea of being able to distinguish right and wrong when it comes to the gospel, because the issue is health. And how much more we should see this in our teachings. If a man is a softy who is known for never ever offending anybody, there's a problem in his qualification for leadership. On the other hand, if he's known for offending everybody all the time, there's a problem in his qualification for leadership. The point is not he should be an offensive person. That you can't just, you can't be around him because he's going to offend you in some way. Say something really hurtful to you or something like that, right? The idea is appropriately strong. Appropriately strong and significantly strong against error when it relates to the truth of God's word. Telling that Baruch Bola Saro, get out of this community and don't come here unless you're going to change. Get some hygiene here. I don't mind you coming if you change your procedures. You see, that's the point. But move away from him. And you tell the children as well, beware of that man, right? Beware of that man. Don't buy his stuff. It's the same in the church that Paul is talking about. Able to refute those who contradict it. And it's important to see, he's not hard on faithful people. This man is not hard on faithful people. People in the church are working hard, still failing, but they're trying and they're seeking Christ. Then you don't have to be harsh on them. He's harsh on error. Appropriately hard on the disobedient and the rebellious. And so the issue is not just that God wants strong leaders. He is ultimately, God is interested in the health of his community. You know? We had the polio eradication drive a few years ago, right? When the polio vaccine was being given to all these communities. Suppose you knew that one batch in this community, we don't know which batch, but one batch is adulterated. It's a big thing and there's a big cost involved. Just leave it. What's going to happen? You're going to affect the world's movement to eradicate polio. Just a little bit of impurity is the idea. A small sample of adulteration will destroy the entire eradication work. So it is with the gospel. God wants us to be healthy. And he wants us to receive the pure milk of Christ himself in our daily lives. And so the elder must be not just interested in health and nutrition with the gospel, feeding people with Christ, but also hygienic with doctrine, not allowing the gospel to be adulterated. This is an amazing thing, right? As we think of the church, God loves you. God loves us. And as we look at this text, you know, some of you are going like, yeah, that's a little bit administrative sort of message. Remember this, whole message is about God loves us. He longs for us to know him and be healthy. And he has provided qualified men for that. In our church, this is what we are looking for. And we're not going to do it in any hurry. Because we'll wait for the day where these kind of men show themselves. And then one day when we say, you know, we're looking at this so-and-so person for eldership, everybody will be like, that's amazing, because they've already been doing that. We trust them. They are qualified. And we've seen these qualifications, they match it. And we are excited because we're going to see that we're going to be more healthy and more exalting Christ because this person has come into leadership as well. See, God loves us. He's interested in our health and our protection. Next week we'll see what he protects us from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these clear truths, Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing that you have given us a roadmap by which we can see the gospel at work if we just do what you've told us to do. What an amazing thing. We thank you that even as a young church, we can look forward to how you're going to work in our midst as we do discipleship and preach the gospel and serve one another. What an amazing thing, Lord. We thank you that this is your church. We thank you that you raise up men. We ask, Lord, that you would do this soon. Raise up qualified men. People who love you. Who love your gospel. And who are able to really minister good health of the gospel to others. raise up such men, we pray, Lord. Build your church in Wakad, in this area, Lord. Thank you for placing us here. Protect our church, we pray. Protect us. Help us to seek you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that even as we sang this morning, there is hope in the gospel. There is power in the gospel. There is grace sufficient for all needs in the gospel, because Christ is the gospel. We bless your name this morning. Thank you for this word in Jesus' name. Let's stand in as just an act of worship. Sing.